If you brought a Bible with you today, I invite you to take it. We've made it to chapter 6. We've been verses 1 to 18. If you can, would you please stand in honor of the word of the Lord as I read this text for us today. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them, for then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly I tell you, they've received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And whenever you fast, do not look dismal like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so as to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting may be seen not by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, your word says in Psalm 119, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Lord, in this hour, teach us your way. Open your word that we may meditate on it and flourish. This is our prayer in the beautiful and the mighty name of Jesus. And we say together, amen and amen. Jesus' word today began with the word beware. Some of your Bibles rendered it with those two words, take heed. You might also supply in there, look out. If you're a golfer, you might be familiar with the word for. My son Wes took up golf right after he finished playing high school basketball. He wanted a sport he could play all his life, and he'd met some really ancient golfers. He said, this one might work. And he's a big, strong young man. And we were playing golf recently down in Florida. I was just driving the cart. I don't know anything about golf. My dad's hobby was working when I was a kid. Never had a round in my life. I was just riding the cart watching this kid. And, you know, with the condo we were staying in, they gave us a free pass at this fancy golf club. So he was playing with all these real fancy guys from Georgia with these drippy southern accents. And Wes hit his first ball, and the first guy said to him, young man, I hope you have brought a lot of balls with you today. And he said, yeah, Yes, sir, I have. And Wes would just tee off and whack one. And he slices them. When he slices them, he does it, you know, like with a vengeance. And he learned to yell, four. And if you ignored the four, it was to your own demise. He hit one ball so hard, it was a house straight ahead. It was just a little short deal. Hit one ball so hard, it sliced that way. That same southern gentleman said, son, if you'd have hit that straight, you'd have destroyed that home. Four! When someone yells it, you need to perk up. You need to perk up. Life is full of warnings. When I was a little kid, we would watch all these kind of outdoor woodly TV shows, a lot of fishing shows on Sunday morning. We liked those shows, people out in the woods doing woodly things, because we like to be in the woods doing woodly things ourselves. And I remember they would cut these big trees, and those lumberjacks with the flannel and denim and big beards, they would fell those trees, and what would they all scream? Timber! Well, my little brothers had been into this. They'd been watching these kind of things. One time we were at my grandparents' house, and my little brothers, they were playing down. It was late spring. The firewood was all stacked neatly, anticipating the winter. One of my brothers was down on the bottom of the pile. The other brother climbed up to the top of the pile, took a giant, giant log of oak. Not the split kind, the round kind. Like the Yule log that my grandfather was saving for Christmas. He summoned all the strength he could summon, and he threw it off the top of the wood pile, and he yelled, timber. And my other little brother, Brian, it landed right on the top of his foot and broke it and scarred it. And so he starts screaming, and my parents run down, and Mark's defense was this. He said, Daddy, I yelled timber. Like that was the thing. Brian did learn in that moment to heed a warning. To heed a warning, because there's a purpose behind them. Jesus loved us so much that he gave us warnings. And when we get to chapter 6, he gives us a warning. He says, beware, take heed, look out for timber. Verse 1, he says it like this, and I'll read it to you again. Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. This is his big warning. He knew that his disciples, and as good Jewish guys, gals, they were going to practice piety. It was part and parcel of the life they were living, and it was part of their new life as followers of Jesus. Many of these people had practiced piety their whole lives, and they were still going to do that. And many of us grew up in environments where the practice of piety was something that was assumed. Some of you probably grew up in congregations with Broadman Supply offering envelopes. Let's hear an amen if you ever were given one of those as a kid. And it had a checkbox system on it. Does anybody remember the checkbox system? Offering presented, Bible brought, contacts made. How many of you checked the boxes? Let me check the boxes. Some of you grew up in churches where the same Broadman Supply Company provided annually a perfect attendance pin for the people who never missed a Sunday. It used to be a big deal. There were people, I knew a guy, he was just rabidly committed to that, but he was also rabidly committed to keeping perfect attendance at the Rotary. He couldn't differentiate the sacred and profane. Years ago, Peter McLeod, the Scottish pastor of First Baptist Waco, met a person as he was preaching in another context who had a perfect attendance pin that just ran down their shirt. And Peter was a salty little Scot. And he said, sir, did the Lord not need you someplace else on a Sunday during one of those years? Peter had a point. Peter had a point. There's a practice of piety. And there's something good and right about all of those things. It was a system of encouragement and accountability. It was true for Jews. It was true for Christians. It was true for Baptists, those that are Christians and not. That one will catch up on you. But Jesus wanted to put a big flashing beware over the top of this, because he wanted them to practice their piety in a way that was life-giving, was recognized by the Lord, in a way that brought his favor and smile. He didn't want them to miss God in the practice of their piety. And so he gave them a big warning in verse 1. And then as you go down through there, what you get is this. You get a sense that God is a God who meets us in the shadows, in the secret places. And that God is a reward. And that life with God is just that, life with God. And just as Jesus fulfilled the commands and filled them full of meaning, he fills our practice of piety all the way up. And in this warning, Jesus was calling us to a raw faith and a sincere journey with the Lord. Because he says, if you do this to be seen by others, if you practice your deeds of piety to be seen by others, if this is the telos of it, if this is the goal, if this is the big point, then rest assured, you'll hit that mark. You'll get that prize. But as the kids say, play silly games, win silly prizes. Jesus said, let me tell you about the reward that you should be after, that you should be after. Calvin Miller years ago wrote a little book called Into the Depths of God. And in that book, he said something that I think speaks to the heart of this. He said, we must break the habit of treasuring our treasures, and our standing before the world is something we treasure the most, isn't it? The reputation we carry on this earth. He said, we've got to break the habit of treasuring our treasures and develop the habit of treasuring the abundance of God's grace. We must treasure what Francois Fenelon called the state of bare faith. Bare faith treasures God, for all other values are seen to be only nakedness and poverty. Songwriter Ben Harper said, make sure that the treasure you seek is the treasure that you need. And Jesus told Martha, there is one needed thing, that good part. And that's life with God. It's the treasure of his grace. And beyond just the treasure of walking with and knowing with God, God does appeal to our concern. You see, God's concerned for us, and he wants us to be concerned for ourselves in relation to his concern for us. And he said, there's a way of pursuing a life of piety that I will richly reward. We're uncomfortable in thinking about this, but it's the truth of the scriptures. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he's talking about Apollos and Paul, and they were sloganeering. Their reputations had grown large, both of them, and it troubled Paul the way that those Christians were looking at him and a fellow co-worker in the Lord. They said, oh, I throw seeds and Apollos waters. Apollos throws seeds and I water. But it's God who brings the life. It's God who brings the life. He said, be careful. Just like Jesus, Paul gave a warning. Be careful how you build, how you do your good deeds for the Lord in this world, how you practice your piety. Because the day will reveal it. The day of the Lord will reveal it. And he said, and on that day, in the white hot presence of God's glory, there are things that we bring from our life before the Lord. Paul called them wood, hay, and stubble. And in the presence of our God, our Father, there are some things we did to be applauded by men and women that'll just burn up. Why? Because God's good and his good future, all that stuff's got to be purged away. All that double-mindedness got to be purged away. All that ego's got to be purged away. And before we walk into the bright day of God's good future, all that stuff's going to go. He says, but there's other things. There's things that we did for the glory of God. As an overflow of the grace that we have received, out of gratitude and devotion and real love, knowing that we've been loved by the Lord, we love back with great love. There are acts of piety that will actually walk into God's good future with us. And like precious things, like precious metals, precious stones, in the heat of God's day, they will be cleansed, purified, made richer and better. The day will tell the truth. And Jesus warned us about this because he loved us. And then he went through the sort of first century offering envelope up on that mountain. He said, okay, there's three boxes. Let's look at them for a moment. We're going to check them all. First box, almsgiving. Second box, prayer. Third box, fasting. This was something they'd all been encouraged to do, to check all these boxes. And it was something Jesus assumed that they were all going to do. He didn't tell them to go do it. He just says, when you do these things, this is how I want you to do them. And with the first box, they're looking down at their envelope and they're checking it off. And he says, when you give alms. This is in verses 2-4. Some of your Bibles render that do charitable deeds. When you use your material resources to better other people's lives, when you become a blessing to other people with your stuff. It's amazing how the Sermon on the Mount is so gritty and earthy and daily. He talks about stuff quite often. And he says, let's start with this one. When you give your stuff, beware how you do it. Because you don't want to miss out on the true riches of the blessings of the Lord. What did he say to do? He said, don't do it like the hypocrites did it. All around Jesus' world, people would go to the theater. Probably as a little boy, Jesus, as part of a construction crew, built a grand theater in Sepphoris. And those theaters, those actors would use mask to change out parts within a play. It was a rich image and everybody knew it. That's what a hypocrite was. It was one with multiple masks. Jesus said, hey, don't put on the mask of false piety. When you do these things, don't do it for the applause of people. When you say you're giving to God for God's glory, how about give to God for God's glory? He says, because this is what God rewards. Matt was so careful to tell us in the Beatitudes, when you go down the Beatitude list and all that blessedness that comes from the Lord, that you can't really see that on the external. And what he said was absolutely true and right. But Jesus also says in the Sermon on the Mount that God reigns on the righteous and the unrighteous. We've talked about the creation psalms in the Bible study about how God's goodness enables us to live our lives in this world. The Old Testament book of Deuteronomy said, it is the Lord that has given you power to make wealth. So in a very real sense, we have to understand that Scripture stakes this claim that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the things that come into our life that we are called to steward as disciples of Jesus, they are gifts from the Lord. And when we give to God those things that he has entrusted us with. You see, in Jesus' world, in Paul's world, in the world of the New Testament, there was this system of reciprocity. There were patrons, there were clients. And oftentimes giving was an occasion to simply show off. I'm glad that's changed. Sometimes it was to entangle someone else into a relationship established by power structure. This was powerful in the Old South. I grew up in the very bottom of the map. And people would rarely want to accept any type of material help from someone else because they didn't want to be, some of you know the B word, beholden. That comes straight out of that old concept of life, of reciprocity. And Scripture teaches us God is the source and it's all God's. And giving can indeed be a free act of love, one that liberates and does not bind. And the God who oversees all this, he's the rewarder and the blesser. The reward is not to be found in the relationships that we manipulate here on this earth, but in the God we call Father and follow in secret. When you give. Check your box, kids. When you pray. Don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't put on that mask. They like to pray in such a way that they'll be seen and celebrated as a holy person, as a prayer, as somebody who gets it done. He says, go to that secret place. That shadowy place under the Almighty's loving embrace. Go to that shadowy place with God and do your praying with the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean we can never pray in public. I just did that. I don't think I violated Jesus' command in Scripture. But he's saying, certainly don't do it so you'll be known as a famous prayer in public. And when you pray, don't talk to people. Let them hear as you talk to God. The secret place can be in the middle of a busy cafe or in the cab of a pickup truck or an assembly line or in a boardroom. The secret place is where we're vitally connected to the God that is vitally connected to us. And we're consciously aware of that. And we enter into a conversation of mutual concern with the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer of the universe. Jesus is simply saying, let prayer be prayer and prayer to God. He said, don't pray like the hypocrites. And he said, don't pray like the pagans who think they'll be heard for their many words. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about saying long prayers. There were occasions in the gospel where Jesus himself pulled away and prayed all night long. I love the way David Garland talked about it. He said, the heaping up of many words in 6:8 are not a condemnation of long prayers. Jesus himself prayed all night in the mountain in chapter 14. They refer instead to the array of divine names that were invoked in hope of hitting the right combination that would win the support and audience of the deity or the deities. Means making it mechanistic, treating God like a bubblegum machine or a bomb. If you do this, that will happen. There were people who thought if I could just get the right recipe down, if I could just rub the lamp and say the right words, I could manipulate God. I learned last night, to great surprise, Brad Creed is a NASCAR fan. There's a little hidden redneck in most of us. Most of you won't admit to seeing Talladega Nights, but I'm sure Brad's seen it. And there is that scene where Ricky Bobby, some of y'all are laughing, and some of you look very holy, and you're laughing like you know what I'm about to talk about. There's that scene where Ricky Bobby, traumatized by his crash, thinks he is on fire going around the track, and he's running. There's no fire. He's running, but he believes himself to be on fire. And he starts into a vain repetition of divine names. He calls on Allah, Buddha, baby Jesus, Oprah, Tom. He said, Tom Cruise, use your magic on me to put this fire out. And those of you who have seen that scene and laughed at it, you laugh at it because you know it's so close to the reality that invades our lives so frequently. We cling on to a mechanistic concept of praying when God simply wants to talk with us. Jesus said, don't do like that. He said, do like this. And Matt's going to bore down into prayer tonight and talk about forgiveness and receiving it and giving it and all those ways that we pray to the Lord together. And the third little box, he said, when you fast. Now, you might look at me and know that I have not set as an ambition to be a famous faster. Fasting in the Old Testament was something that was commanded once a year. By the time we get to the New Testament period, the Pharisees had mandated twice a week. It was an extra biblical command that they were tying on to other people and holding each other accountable to and judging each other if they didn't do it. They wanted to be known as pious. Jesus fasted occasionally. He led his disciples to do that on occasion for purposes with the Lord. They took something good and made it something bad. Jesus peeled away the grime and revealed the goodness and proper use of it. I don't know if you know this, but it took a lot of time in Jesus' world to prepare a meal. We live in a DoorDash world. I mean, everybody thought we were getting somewhere with fast food. You had to drive down there, go inside, get it. Then you could drive right by. They throw it in your car. Now you pay like $7 and somebody comes in their car and throws it at your porch. So you could give that up and save yourself 8 minutes a week. But in Jesus' world, you know, you're plucking chickens and laying down the sheep. To fast in Jesus' world was to purchase yourself the most precious thing in the world, and that was time. Time to be with God. Boy, that sounds like something that could be useful, doesn't it? I love, absolutely love the way Martin Lloyd-Jones defined fasting. He said, fasting is the abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. Intentionally setting aside something that is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of time with God. That sounds so good. I confess to you that one of the reasons I found so much nourishment out at Paisano over the course of these years is because very rarely has my cell phone been able to work here. Going down the hill or up the hill to Marfa or Alpine, depending on how I'm feeling that day, it would go ding, 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 ding. I'd feel those chains come back on. Wouldn't it be wise for us to just intentionally set some things aside with a degree of regularity to go to those shadowy places with the Lord and just receive the blessing of being with God? Wouldn't it be nice? Jesus says, it can be so. So when you practice your piety, do it like this. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much that you've called us to a life of practices, that you've called us to a life of pursuit. But in that, Lord, you have insisted that we pursue you. Help us never to confuse means and ends, Lord. Lord, fill the doing of our faith with your presence and spirit, that the things you've given us as good gifts don't get transformed into idols. Free us of those things, Lord, and free us for yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.